Now, our entire lesson, if I were reading the entire lesson, would be Genesis 18, 1 through 15, and Genesis 21 through 1 through 7, but I'm not going to read all of that. We're going to jump down to verse 9. We'll go over the rest during the sermon. They said to him, "Where's your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "Right here in the tent." Then one of the men said, "I will definitely return to you about this time next year. Then your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were both very old. Sarah was no longer menstruating. So Sarah laughed to herself, thinking, "I'm no longer able to have children, and my husband's old." The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Me, give birth at my age?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? When I return to you about this time next year, Sarah will have a son." Sarah lied and said, "I didn't laugh," because she was frightened. But he said, "No, you laughed." And down in chapter 21, the Lord was attentive to Sarah, just as he had said. And the Lord carried out just what he had promised her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham when he was old. At the very time God had told him, Abraham named his son, the one that Sarah bore him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, "God has given me laughter. Everyone who hears about it will laugh with me." She said, "Who could have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse sons? But now I've given birth to a son when he was old." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You know, it just now struck me, so I didn't make it part of the sermon, that she said, "I've given birth while he's old." I just enjoyed it. She didn't say when I was, she said, "I've given him a son when he's old." They say that age is just a number. And we tell ourselves that sometimes so that we will take ourselves a little less seriously. I mean, we enjoy a little silliness now and then, right? Diane asked me this morning if it was jokes day, and kind of, because we just want to celebrate silliness a little bit. Do you think that anybody here ever takes themselves too seriously? Anybody guilty of that? Do you ever take yourself too seriously? I think we might take ourselves a little seriously. Age and expectation go hand in hand. We base what we expect of other people on how old they are. When our kids are little, like these guys, we encourage them to act their age. And I assume that we have these understandings of how these children should act based on something. Who is the one who decided, by the way? Who decided, do you think? I don't know the answer. What it is that the kids should do according to, what's the milestone range? I don't know. You know, doctors have milestones for growth. They should be able to say this many words. They should be able to babble. They should be able to sit up. Who decided how people are supposed to act according to their age when we go out in public? You know who decided? Who knows that? Just based on averages. So the average kid at age 3 can sit still, kind of thing. Okay. I was just curious how we've come up with this list, but it's based on age. We expect the kids can sit down and keep their hands to themselves. We expect that they won't throw tantrums. We expect them to sit still. We expect them to do all these things as soon as they're old enough really to hear what we're telling them and understand, if not sooner. We expect teens to be old enough to know better, which is so funny. We had a teen this morning in worship at Ohio Street, and I was so tickled by this teenager sitting right in the middle of the back, and he had a piece of paper that he was making glasses out of that he was looking at me through, and I was like, "I love this. You're being so perfect for this whole demonstration this morning." We expect teens to be old enough to know better, to not make kid mistakes or do kid things. We expect them to be respectful, motivated, and energetic. And I shared earlier, this was not initially written in here, we thought that when we had a teenage son, we was going to have this energetic man in the house that could jump up and help his dad do stuff. Do you know what I found out about teenage boys? they're not all that energetic. And our teen boy this morning raised his hand and he goes, I knew that. So I really enjoyed that. We expect people, once they reach the age of 18, to be adults. And that means holding down jobs, making wise financial decisions, being more serious about just about everything. And we do, to a certain level, expect seriousness from adults unless they're paid to be silly. Now, if it's your job to be silly, like if your name was Charlie Chaplin, Jerry Lewis, Carol Burnett, Lucille Ball, Robin Williams, Richard Pryor, or any of the great comedians, people expect them to be a little silly. According to our age, there are expectations. Don't you agree with that? We expect certain things. So I'm not sure how to translate all of that information into the Old Testament. In Genesis, before the flood, do you realize how old people grew in the Old Testament before the flood? 900 plus years old. 900 plus. Let that sink in for a minute. Like, just consider how old any of us are and tap on 800 and however many years and think that's how old they lived to be. Methuselah was 969 and our Adam, 930. So with an age like that, somebody might say that someone at 150 was about like someone who was 15 today. After the flood, our lifespans shrunk. Abraham, old Abraham that we get to talk about today, only lived to be 175. And that was a pretty common timeline back then. These days, we might hear somebody say, 50 is the new 30, but back then it might have been safer to say 100 is the old 50. How great of a compliment would it be if somebody came up to us and said, honey, you don't look a day over 100. Hit different back then, maybe, didn't it? In Genesis, if we lived to be 900, 100 would probably look mighty fine. So we keep all this in mind when we take into account the lesson from this morning. Our entire scripture, as I said, would start at Genesis 18 and take us through 21. And this passage in chapter 18, we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham. It's the hot part of the day, and Abraham is sitting in the entrance of his tent. I'm guessing in the shade, staying out of the sun, probably under a lot of trees out there. And suddenly becomes aware that there are three men standing near him. It was customary in that time for Abraham to offer hospitality to the travelers. And Abraham does just that. In fact, the scripture says, he says, sirs, don't just pass by your servant. You know, today, when you're traveling, we don't see it around here, but I know I've seen it, especially when we were traveling back and forth to Arizona. There might be a sign that would say, next gas station, 30 miles, or the next gas station, 40 miles, which inspires you to do at least three things, right? Can you guess what the first one is? Yes, okay, that was going to be the last one, but you're right. She said, go to the bathroom. You stop for the bathroom. You stop for two other things. You better get some gasoline for your car and for yourself. So you might need some coffee or a beverage. So you look and you check these things and see if you can make it that 30 miles. We're used to the conveniences now, but back then, they didn't have cars. They had those camels, maybe. But they'd be traveling by foot, and they might go days between places with proper shade, drinks, or a place to lay their heads. So if you lived in that wide span where travelers were going by, it was kind and normal for you to offer your provisions to the travelers coming by. But the first thing that Abraham offers, and we relate this to Jesus, is he offers to wash their feet. Come on in, let me wash your feet, and then we'll have some food. You can use my shade. So he goes through this list, but he starts with washing feet. Now, that is a kind and wonderful gesture, but it is also a safety measure. You could judge a lot by a person who was stopping in and taking off their shoes and becoming vulnerable, and you also are becoming vulnerable by inviting them to have their feet washed. You could tell if they were going to be good people to have in your house. So the first thing he did was kind, but also a safety measure. And so after that, he makes it clear what they're to do. They're to wash, eat, rest, and then be on their way. The visitors agree to do that. And then in chapter 18 verse 6, we see Abraham running around getting busy. 99-year-old Abraham running around, quote, running around, being busy. And in a hurry, by the way. First, he goes to his wife, Sarah, and he asks her to bake some bread. You have three visitors who are at your house, and you want to serve some bread. How much bread do you think you'll need?
9 loaves.
9 loaves? You're generous, huh? You think a little bread, right? You know, we use, what, a half a piece here for communion? He asks her for 3 sihas, not of their regular flour, but of their finest flour. I guess they had flour that they used daily, and it was grittier, didn't make as nice a bread, and then they had really nice flour that made the best bread. And he wanted that flour, and the 3 sihas ends up being 36 pounds of flour. Would that make a little bread? That would make a lot of bread. That would make about 60 loaves. And I even went looking, like, how big is a loaf of bread back in Bible times, and it was like 3 pounds or so. It was a big loaf. So they're going to make 60 loaves of bread. And so there's quite a bit. So it's safe to say Sarah's going to be busy for a little bit. She's got 60 loaves of bread to make up. Next, Abraham goes out, 99-year-old Abraham, runs out into his field and catches his finest young calf. How many of us feel like running out after church into the field and catching the finest young calf running around out there? Can't you just see the little calf running off, switching his tail at you like, ha-ha, you can't catch me. Feel like catching a greased pig at the fair, huh? So he's out there catching his calf quickly, taking it to his helper and saying, prepare this calf for our visitors. Also, meat was not something they ate every day. So he's already got the finest flour, and now he's got meat. Not just the meat, the finest meat that they don't even eat every day. So if you're reading through the text there, everything Abraham is doing is done in haste. And then he runs around gathering milk and butter and the fresh meat and takes this to the visitors. The finest and most delicate foods. He wasn't just being hospitable, he was being extravagantly hospitable. And so now this conversation takes place, starting at verse 9, where we read earlier, and they said to him, where's your wife, Sarah? I'm not sure why they know Sarah's name. Now, I don't know, it would take me a while to make 60 loaves of bread. Would it take you guys a while? Do you think maybe they just saw her? I'm guessing the oven was probably outside. Maybe they were able to see her out there baking the bread and knew who she was. But somehow they knew who she was. Plus the fact that it would have been common at that time for the wife to help serve the visitors. It does not say she did and really say who does. But it would have been common for the wife to help serve the bread. So did she just up and leave and was just gone unexpectedly? We ponder that as we look at the words where Abraham answered. And what he said is, she's here in the tent. Immediately after this explanation, one of the men said, I will definitely return to you about this time next year. And by then, your wife Sarah will have a son. Definitely returning, baby will already be born. And Sarah is just inside the tent, and she hears that, and she laughs to herself. Now, as I was reading my study guide, some of them wondered if there was a physical reason why Sarah had retreated to the tent. In Bible times, a woman had to be careful about the things that they did, if they were during their time. For instance, during a woman's time, she couldn't go to worship. She also wouldn't have been allowed to make bread. So the fact that she was now confined to her tent, we wonder if something surprising happened. It hadn't been a problem for her making bread for a long time, but there are scholars who suggest Sarah may have experienced some sort of immediate physical change. I mean, there are those who suggest a moment that reminds me of the movie Freaky Friday. You know that movie Freaky Friday? How many of you are familiar with the newer one that came out in 2003 with Jamie Lee Curtis? No. Yes? Couple of you. How many of you remember the old Freaky Friday? Y'all don't know this movie, do ya? Okay. In Freaky Friday, there's this, I'll tell you the 2003 one because I can't remember the details of the one before that. I think the one before, I can't remember the one before that. I think they were camp. But anyway, This girl and her mother go to a restaurant, and the girl is so frustrated with her mom, who can't understand her, and the mom is frustrated with her daughter, who can't understand her. That's not normal, is it? Mothers and daughters to be frustrated with each other. So they're in this Chinese restaurant, as it turns out, and they open a fortune cookie that tells them something about getting along, and the next morning they wake up in each other's bodies. So Jamie Lee Curtis becomes her 15-year-old daughter, and her 15-year-old daughter becomes her. So in the morning, Jamie Lee Curtis wakes up, and she's been 44 years old before, and she's suddenly 15, okay? And so in the movie, the first thing she does is she opens her eyes and she notices that it's not her room. For me, I would open my eyes and go, oh, I can see. That would be the first thing that would give it away for me, because without these, I wouldn't know for sure what room I was in to begin with. So she wakes up and she can see. And then, oh, hey, thanks. We're going to see what I can what I can see while I'm doing this. He's making in case I pass out that I have a soft place to land. I need my Freaky Friday moment. So then the character in this movie, she feels in her hair. She's like, wait, this isn't my hair. She looks at her hands. She's like, whoa, my hands look young. And then she starts kind of patting herself down. This is not my body, right? You can imagine. Can you imagine waking up in the body of somebody like 30 years younger? No. So there are scholars who feel like this might have kind of happened. What if when she stepped inside the tent, she noticed herself feeling younger, perhaps even some kind of strange feeling in her abdomen that she hadn't felt for a really long time. Now, I don't know that this is what happens, but there are a lot of people who think this isn't very far-fetched, especially as we continue throughout the scripture, and especially when we get to verse 14. So let's think a little about Sarah, since this is all about her, and before this interesting moment. Most women in Sarah's time married when they were about age 16. And there's some question about who Sarah's parents were. It is believed, which is a really long story that I could explain outside of here, but it is believed that her dad and Abraham were brothers, which would have made Sarah his niece. Later, he tells people she's his sister, and he explains that, but part of that long story we can discuss later. When she was 16, probably around there, she got married. When she was 66, Sarah's husband had an experience with God and set out on a mission that would turn them into nomads, traveling around with their herds and living in tents. Doesn't that sound fun? 66, don't you want to become a permanent camper? In a tent, with the sheep outside. After they set out on this life, a pharaoh kidnapped Sarah because she was so beautiful. After she said it, so she's older than 66. He only sent her back because God intervened by sending plagues and disease upon Pharaoh's household because he was stealing someone else's wife and he didn't want him to become intimate. So the Pharaoh, a little miffed, goes to her husband and says, why in the world did you not tell us this was your wife? So now, in all of their about 74 years, give or take, together, Sarah and Abraham had never had a child together. But God had told Abraham he would become a father. However, they didn't share one. Abraham did have a child with the servant of his wife, Sarah, at her urging because she was afraid she was not going to be able to have a child. So now we find this, Sarah, baking all these loaves of bread for the mysterious visitors and serving them on what might have been Freaky Friday. We find her inside the tent, hearing that within a year she's going to give birth. So even if she didn't feel any stirrings in her abdomen, even if her body did not change, if you were 74 years into your marriage and heard next year you're going to have given birth, would you have laughed? There's some, I don't know, I'm trying to think, what would you do? I mean, as you stand there inside, there has to be so many things going on in your mind, regardless of if there's things going on with your body. The scripture didn't tell us that Sarah laughed out loud. It said she laughed to herself. Because in her mind, she had to be thinking, seriously? Now? Now that I've been through so much, that I've traveled all these miles, now that I've had, you know, Hagar has had this baby, now that I've been kidnapped, now that my body has told me it's too late, I'm not going to be able to have any children, now I'm going to have a baby? I can't even keep up with a baby anymore. Seriously? Now it can't be. And it's here in the text that we find out the identity of the visitors. First, they had been called visitors, and then it said, the one spoke to her, and then it says, in this particular verse, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, me give birth at my age? Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, I think some of the translations even say that a little differently than that, in a more beautiful way. We might chuckle at the idea of Sarah physically feeling something going on. We might consider those words, is anything too difficult? But the Lord continues by saying, by the time I return, she will have a son. Not that she'll be pregnant, this child will already be born. So within a very short time, this woman is to be pregnant. So Sarah, still listening, is frightened. Was she possibly thinking that if God knew that she laughed, if she admitted that she laughed, would he take away the promise? Was she worried about interfering with God's plan for her husband if God did take away the promise? Maybe she'd been disappointed before and she just couldn't take it again. And so fearfully, she said, I didn't laugh. And God says, yeah, you did. So then we skip a couple of chapters and we pick up in chapter 21, and it says, the Lord was attentive to Sarah, just as he had said, and the Lord carried out what he had promised her. The King James and New Living Translations say, the Lord visited Sarah. NIV says, he was gracious to her. All of these phrases are ones that make us think of loving gestures, something that a person does for another that they care for. God took care of Sarah. God cared about Sarah. Sarah, this woman who had lived such a strange life, and God kept God's promise. It was a promise that he made in a covenant to her husband, and yet he took care of her. In love, God brought laughter to Sarah. Now, an alternate, I follow the narrative lectionary, and an alternate that I could have read today was a story that you might know of Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their father, Laban. And in that story, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, falls head over heels for the beautiful Rachel. And he approaches Rachel's father and he says, hey, I'd really like to marry your daughter. And Laban says, all right, that'll be just fine. You worked for me for 7 years, and of course you can have the hand of my beautiful daughter. And so he does. He works 7 years. They have their wedding day, and the bride marches down the aisle with her veil. And after the wedding, it comes to pass that it was not Rachel that he married, but Leah. And he has to work another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. You see, I thought it was interesting the way that these two different scriptures were so opposite each other. Laban was a man who made a promise, a human being. And Jacob put his faith in this human's promise, but humans break promises, and we sometimes change the rules in the middle of a promise. But when God makes a promise, there is no compromise. We get in a hurry maybe sometimes, like Sarah did. We think God might be running late, and we might take matters into our own hands. But if God had have worked on Sarah's and Abraham's timeline, would it have been such a miracle when Isaac was born? If God would have given Sarah the child she wanted at the time she wanted, it wouldn't have seemed so special. It might have fit her plan, but it wouldn't have been the miracle that God had meant for it to be. God's timing and God's plan was a miracle. And God keeps God's promises. We just have to be patient enough to wait for them to be done in the right time. So Sarah gave birth to a child at the time that God said that she would, and she named him, or her husband named him, Isaac, which means, God has given me laughter. Sarah laughed, because because it was absurd to think a woman who had been married for 74 years would finally have her firstborn. She laughed because her body told her it was too late, and she laughed because she couldn't believe that this was really going to happen now. She laughed also because that's what people do when they experience true joy. Isaac was the joy of his mother's heart. And I ask you today, what is the joy of your heart? What joys has God given so far into your life? What things have been a blessing to you? In confirmation class last week, we had an activity where the kids raced to write down as many things as they could think of. The first one that they were writing down in 30 seconds was how many foods they could think of that blessed them. How many foods give you joy and bless you? The second thing that they wrote down were things, objects, tangible items that bless them. And the last one they wrote down were the people in their lives that bless them. There is joy in all blessings. And so I ask you today, you have more than 30 seconds, think of the things that has brought you joy. Where have you been blessed? What makes you laugh? Have we even stopped to thank God for the gift of laughter? Finally, I ask you, what has God promised you? The Bible is full of promises. I'll read you just a couple. Mark 11:24, ask in prayer and I will answer. Philippians 4:19, God will meet our needs. Isaiah 41:10, God is with us. John 16:33, I've said these things to you that you would have peace. In the world there is distress, but be encouraged because I have conquered the world. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it tells us that Jesus carried his own body on the cross, the things that we commit in sin. He did this so that we could live righteous and have nothing to do with sin. And by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. God has promised that if we will pray and trust and believe in his provisions, that God will be with us. God will overcome all of our earthly struggles and that we will be healed by the love of Christ. And I remind you, God keeps God's promises. We are allowed to laugh. We are allowed to have fun. We're allowed to play with potato heads. See, our potato heads have been played with. There's parts of them laying all around. There's a jar back there when you're leaving that has pieces of paper that have things written on them that might make you laugh. We are allowed to enjoy this life. Young or old, have fun, be silly, find joy where joy may be found, but our true joy is incomplete without knowing the real joy that we have, that we are part of the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for the transformation of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you are to us. Lord, we thank you for laughter. We thank you that when Sarah laughed, you still kept your promises to her. You cared for her just as you care for us. Lord, we thank you that you always come through even when we feel like you're taking your time. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be patient. We ask that you would help to remind us of every joy that we have and that you would continue to encourage us to wait upon you and to know that your word is sure. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and I ask that you inspire them as they go throughout their week. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.